So Cubsy looks a lot. He's a lot different from his age, from what he appears.
I was just about to say, Bengalis, many Bengalis, they have this. Yeah. Ajmal Masroor, the other day, told me, "How old am I?" I said, "I know that you are an old person." Okay. Don't try to. He said, "Do I look old?" I said, "Yeah, of course." I don't want to give him the credit, so he will not feel happy.
Today, I'm with someone who doesn't need any introduction, Sheikh Haytham Al-Haddad, who I've known for many, many years, and is, I think, one of, alhamdulillah, one of the people that we look to. And my brother-in-law, he lives up in Manchester, and he, when I ask him, you know, who are the sheikhs that he, you know, if they say that it's okay, then he'll follow them. So he gave your name. So he will really appreciate me talking to you in this podcast.
May Allah Jalla Ala forgive us. May Allah Jalla Ala reward you.
Ameen, ameen. Inshallah, we'll be covering a whole range of different topics. We'll start from how we deal with a cost of living crisis, which the Sheikh has a really unique perspective on. We'll talk a little bit about Islamic finance and mortgages as well. But before we do that, we talk about fatwa councils and some of the big issues that are around fatwa councils today, the pros and cons, how you can actually identify what is a legitimate fatwa council to use. And then we wrap up with the big question, which is, should I go to Dubai? Should I go to Pakistan? Because
you mean for a holiday?
Well, maybe for a long holiday. So Sheikh, let's dive in. So yeah, I'd love to get your thoughts, Sheikh, on, like, you know, this cost of living crisis, and you know, everyone's talking about various different tactics they can use. We see these adverts on social media about how you can make some wealth, but you know, from an Islamic perspective, are there like simple things that we could be doing? So like, you know, the Surah Nuh, you know, doing istighfar and how that's going to increase barak. Like, you know, I'd love to hear your advice to people.
Okay. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulillah. Actually, this is a very good question. And, you know, funny to say is that when we talk about this as British or as Europeans, I was in Holland just a few weeks ago. And I said, it is funny that we talk about this as Europeans, while I ask the brothers, tell me, okay, who can stay for a few days without eating any meat, without eating chicken?
Yeah.
If there is no tap water, then we will just go mad.
Yeah.
I remember in East London, just we did not have tap water for maybe a few hours, okay, not even one night, yeah, and just people started to panic.
Really?
Yeah, okay, and I remember even my wife said, oh, how are we going to use the toilet now? How can we flush the toilet now? See how we are wedded. While, subhanAllah, okay, leave this image. I can paint this image, but we all know about the reality. On the other side, just a few days ago, someone, maybe you have seen that, he shared a clip of a person in Africa, and he's eating bread. With what? To make it soft. He was sitting next to a lake. And he was dipping his bread in the lake and just eating it to soften it. And whenever he wants to drink something, he just, drink it from the lake. We know, even in Saudi Arabia, there were families who do not eat meat except in Eid. And there are so many people in different countries, they say that we know that it is Eid only when we have meat.
I see.
So, first of all, I would like to say, brothers, ancestors, before we talk about the living crisis, let us first acknowledge the ni'am that we have now. Because if you don't acknowledge the ni'mah that you have, you will always feel that you are in a crisis. And when the person feels that he or she, they are always in a crisis, they will be in a mental crisis, psychological crisis, social crisis, before they are actually experiencing the crisis.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Because it is always here. And, you know, I've been to India one time. I studied also in Sudan. I saw families living in the streets. In Bombay, this is
common.
Very common. And I remember in the morning when they used to pick me up to go and film, I used to pass by this area, families living in the street, and in the morning, they take a shower in the street. And one time, I was about to film it, and the brother told me, no, be careful, maybe there is something here. There was a family showering their children in the street, and parents were very happy. And the children were very happy. Literally in the street, just beneath a bridge or something like that.
Like a public shower.
No. It was not a public shower.
They were just doing it.
They were just doing it. And I said, subhanAllah, happiness is not about money. So, first of all, I would like to advise myself first and everyone that to acknowledge the ni'am that Allah Jalla wa'ala has given us.
Yeah.
Because if we do not acknowledge them, those ni'am will be taken away from us physically or mentally.
Yeah.
Either physically or mentally. That's why Allah Jalla wa'ala says in the Quran, in two verses, وَإِن تَعُدُّ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. If you count the bounties that Allah Jalla wa'ala has given you, you will not be able to encompass them. Okay? One time, I asked brothers about the bounties that Allah Jalla wa'ala has given us. Yeah? You don't mind in just going right and left and center.
Yeah.
Because this is the nature of podcasts.
Yes, that's fine. That's
Okay. So, I said, brothers and sisters, I guess in the house of any average person in the UK, we have maybe 20 types of food. So, one brother said, no, Sheikh, maybe in your house, okay? I said, I'm average, alhamdulillah, better than average, alhamdulillah, by the grace of Allah Jalla Ala. This is the way I see myself, alhamdulillah. I said, no, just let us talk about average person. Okay. At home, do you have sugar?
Yeah.
Yeah? Do you have tea?
Yeah.
At least one type.
Yeah.
You tell me, who in the UK just have one type of tea?
Yeah. Very few people.
Very few people. Most of the people.
Especially Muslims have loads. Yeah. We've got like 20 types.
Yeah, 20, exactly. Okay, so this is tea. Yeah? Okay. Bread. How many types of bread we have? At least two. Minimum. Okay, we have maybe toast and normal bread. Okay?
Yeah.
Do we have oil?
Yeah.
Yes.
Five times.
Okay. So he said, no, Sheikh, if you count that, yeah, of course, we maybe have 50. I said, see, you don't see it.
Yeah.
This is the point. We don't see them. But literally, there are some people in African countries, they just have bread. Even they don't have the bread. They don't have clean bread or good, reasonable bread.
So, Sheikh, are you saying that we just need to be a lot more content with what we have?
This is exactly my second point. Okay, so but the first point is just to acknowledge the bounties. That's why Allah Jalla wa'ala says, if you count the bounties that Allah Jalla wa'ala has given you, you won't be able to encompass them. So we need to acknowledge that, so we will not feel that we start panicking and feel that we live in a crisis. Okay. This is so important because all is here, Yahi. As I said, you might find a poor person according to our standard, but he or she, they are happy.
Yeah, it's true.
And you might find a person who has everything and he still or she still feel that they are living in a crisis.
Very true, very true.
So it is relevant, and that's why this moves to the second point, which is contentment. And that's why it is a statement. Some people say it is a hadith, it is not hadith. Al-qana'atu kanz. Contentment is like a treasure.
I think Imam Shafi'i said something like that as well.
Yeah,
Ra'itul ghina ra'sul qana'a.
Ra'sul qana'a. There are so many statements from the Arabic literature. Okay. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told us about the nature of a human beings. If he said, if he has a vari of gold or wealth, he would like to have another vari. And if he has the other vari, the second vari, he would have third one. Yeah, he would like to have the third one. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the Ibn Adam, the human beings, what fills them is dust. Which means that if they think in this materialistic way, they will never be content. Yeah, they will never be content. And this is a problem. This is a problem.
You know, Sheikh, I was, when you were talking, so I did recently this 4-day fast, 3-day fast, 4-day fast. And you know, in the hadith, it talks about I did one, I think one fast in there, that was a proper fast.
Fi sabilillah.
And then the other one was more just, you know, to, it was this video that I watched.
Okay. For health purposes.
Health purposes, yeah.
So for Jannah, you don't do it. For health, you do it.
No, I did it. I did the sunnah fast as well. Yeah. So, but the thing that I found interesting was, you know, in that hadith, it talks about how the Sahaba and the Prophet used to have stones around their belly.
Yeah.
And I've never ever gone like 2-3 days without food.
Yeah.
And after doing this, I understood that A, it's possible.
Yeah.
And actually the body is fine with it.
Yeah.
And B, you know, when you tighten your stomach, it actually makes it easy for you.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I think we have a mindset or a framework of reference that is like so far away from what is like actually needed.
Absolutely, absolutely. That's why it is all here and here. Contentment is kanz. It makes you happy. Yeah. And of course, you know, I'm not going to quote the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, although we need to quote it, because some people just switch off and they say, oh, that is in their context, that is okay, this is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is different and we cannot bear it, and don't just, even I heard someone who says that, you know, okay, Sheikh, that was suitable for their context, but that is not suitable for our context. I said, okay, maybe, I'm not saying no, but we need to contextualize it. And we need, as you said, maybe we are raising the bar too much. Yeah, maybe we need to adjust it. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was eating dry food or food from the neighbors. Or as Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said, 1 month, 2 months, 3 months. We don't cook anything at home.
It's crazy, isn't it?
Yeah. So Masruq said, so what? So what did you used to eat? She said, water and dates. How many times the Prophet ﷺ would come to his house and is there any food? No. What he would do?
We would be very upset if that happened.
So this was my third point, is that, brothers, when we understand the reality of this life, yeah, we will not make food as the biggest problem in our life. And it is for some people.
Yeah.
And once you make it as the biggest problem in your life, you become attached and actually enslaved by food.
Do you think there's like a culture these days, right? So like maybe 50, 100 years ago, we didn't used to have that many like restaurants, and going out wasn't really that common.
Yeah, yeah.
But today we've got Uber Eats, restaurants, it's a thing, right?
Yeah.
And everyone wants to like, you know, have the finest of, you know, something. And,
exactly. You know. And you know, it became a habit. Yesterday I was with one of the elders, a righteous person in our masjid. But he said we need to and enjoy our time a little bit. They have this habit with friends.
Yeah.
He said, we've been doing it for maybe 6-7 years. Every Sunday we go to a different restaurant. So he knows all the restaurants in the city. Yeah. And just the 3-4 of them, they just go. And I'm not saying this is good, this is bad. But I am saying that because we have raised the standard, we became so much attached to the food. Even psychologically, many people think, let me just go back to fasting, many people think that they cannot fast, because what? Just because they cannot be, they need the food psychologically. And I told them, challenge yourself. Part of the training to have self-control, challenge you yourself. And many people said, actually, Sheikh, we did it.
It's possible, yeah.
It's possible, but just...
we put that control on
exactly,
ourselves.
Exactly. So anyway, this is another point we took some time. So I want all these points to be taken into consideration when we are talking about living crisis. There are a number of other things. First of all, we need to adjust our spending.
Yeah.
Okay? In many cases, I ask the brothers, look at yourself. Yeah? Simply, it can be said, if your salary is, let us say, 30K per annum, or it is 60K, you will survive and you will survive. Okay? When you have 60K, you will not just buy any kind of, for example, when you drink something, you will go to the best shop. Because now this is your standard. Okay? You will drink twice. You don't need it. So you will raise your standard. Even your clothes, you will have to wear certain brands, etc.
And should you do that? Should the person who earns like 60K or 100K or 30K, is it, you know, if, what if that person at 60K is still living at 30K? Is that appropriate or not?
This is a very good question. If you excuse me, let us not talk about it because it is a very good discussion. We will be drifted away. But let us go back to the point, which is...
You're helping control the podcast to keep it focused.
Yeah, although we are going here and there. But see, I want, in order to help myself and our brothers and sisters, to watch out their expenditure. Many of us... I've been telling my wife even and my family that we want to live according to the previous standard. We should revise this in terms of traveling, in terms of what we buy, in terms of what we eat, etc., etc., what we wear. So we need to revise that. And I ask all the brothers and sisters to revise that. And maybe they can find that there are certain things that they can get rid of. They don't need it. In many cases, we like to buy, for example, juice. And then we go for the expensive one.
The juicy bits. The juicy bits.
Okay. No, even not from concentrated because it is healthier. And sometimes you can't survive without the juice. You don't need it. But you see it in the fridge, you'll keep drinking. Okay. You say that it is healthy. It is, again, full of sugar. But anyway, this is not the point. But the point is, you can't get rid of it, but it because it is there. Still, when we have maybe one machine, two machines of coffee, and then we, buy the whatever, the
coffee machine.
The coffee machine and the, what is it? The coffee...
capsules.
Capsules, yeah. Okay. It is there. Just let us do it. And then... Okay, we throw half of it. And who wants coffee? Even the children maybe are sitting, they don't need coffee. They can survive without coffee. They can function without coffee. Okay, I want me, etc., etc. So three, four, unnecessary.
It all adds up.
Exactly, all adds up. So we need maybe to look at this. Okay, another important point is I am really... want our brothers and sisters, and I'm really proud of the British Muslims. They spend a lot for the sake of Allah Jalla Ala. I want them to continue spending for the sake of Allah Jalla Ala and not to be worried about the crisis. First of all, we mentioned counting the bounties that Allah Jalla Ala has given you. This is part of shukr, to continue supporting others. And Allah Jalla Ala says, وَلَئِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ وَإِذْ تَأَذَّنَ رَبُّكَ لَئِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. Allah took upon himself. This is, took upon himself. That if you are thankful, I will give you more. وَلَئِنْ كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِ لَشَدِيدٌ.
And you're saying, Sheikh, that shukr is actually sadaqah.
So, excellent. So, shukr is not just a statement. Okay? Let us go back to how to understand it. The human body is what? Yeah? Is the heart or the emotions, the physical and the mental. You need to, by heart and your emotions, to acknowledge the ni'am Allah Jalla Ala has given you. You need, by your tongue, to thank Allah Jalla Ala. By your actions, you need to do that. How? The scholar said, if you are strong, use your strength to do something good for the sake of Allah Jalla Ala. If you are wealthy, use your money to thank Allah Jalla Ala by giving a lot of sadaqah. So I want our brothers and sisters not to panic and to continue giving. And let us remember, every single day, the Prophet ﷺ said, every single day two angels come down. One of them says, O Allah, give to those who give.
Give, yeah.
Yeah. So actually, brothers and sisters, giving sadaqah, don't worry. The Prophet ﷺ said, I swear an oath that sadaqah will never decrease your wealth. Sadaqah will what?
Increase
your wealth. Yeah? مَا نَقَصَ مَالٌ مِّن صَدَقَةٍ Okay? So, this is an element. And we have seen so many examples of so many people say, Wallahi, when we give sadaqah, immediately, we have so many stories. We receive the compensation.
So many
stories. And in fact, some people say, some business people, one brother told me, that he traveled with a businessman who sponsored a center in one of the African countries. And he said, that businessman is not, he doesn't look that Islamic. He smokes and kada.
Right.
But he said, Wallahi, I learned a lot from him. I belittled myself. First of all, he asked to travel, to that on not a business flight.
Economy.
He said, we are going for Sabilillah. A businessman from Saudi Arabia. Yeah, so he traveled on economy. And he said, please, no five-star, no big hotels, reasonable, clean hotel. And he said, during the visit, because he was visiting different villages, he was fasting Mondays and Thursdays. He said, I was shocked at this person. You look at him, you see that he's just,
You judge him,
You judge him. And then, among the said, the things that... He said, I learned from him. He said to me, to this brother who traveled with him, he said, do you want your money to grow? He said, give to the most needy people. And he said to the level that he was questioning himself, am I giving sadaqah? Fi sabilillah, or am I giving it because the return is bigger? In the dunya. We're not talking about that. So, again, this is another advice, my brothers. And this brings the issue of barakah. When there is barakah in your money, in your time, in your wealth, wallahi, there is nothing like that. And if there is no barakah, wallahi, millions will not be enough for you. طيب. That's why Allah Jalla Ala mentioned the concept of barakah in different ways in the Quran. وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَهْلَ الْقُرَىٰ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا لَفَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ بَرَكَاتٍ مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ If they have feared Allah Jalla Ala and they had taqwa, we would have given, opened the heavens and earth to bring goodness and to bring crops and to bring wealth for them. But, وَلَكِنْ كَذَّبُوا They did not go back to Allah Jalla Ala. So my dear brothers and sisters, wealth, comes from Allah. And Allah Jalla Ala is the one who gives us, and Allah Jalla Ala is the one who takes it from us. So be careful. Finally, I know that we took a long time. Brothers and sisters, please, 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 don't waste food. In particular food. Let alone wasting other things. Food, I see in my own eyes. Wallahi, I saw it in masajid.
Wasted food.
A lot of wasted food. A lot of
Completely
wasted
agree.
food.
Completely agree.
Uh, when we visit people, the day before yesterday, the brothers, the Tablighi brothers in the masjid, they had يعني, a gathering for the youngsters, and they brought some simple food, pizza chicken nuggets. And so even one Tablighi brother, he commented on another brother, because he was eating the chicken wings. And half of it is full of meat, and he throw it.
Yeah.
And then the brother, he, يعني, in the beginning he commented, and then he let it go.
Yeah.
He said, are you finished of this? It's still full of meat. And then, anyway, he let it go. So,
You're making me hungry, Sheikh.
Huh?
You're making me hungry now.
No, okay, don't think of food. But the amount of wasted food, is incredible.
It's crazy. When we have fried chicken at home, I'm the one who like eats, you know, the bone at the end, the cartilage, everything. So everyone is eating, and I'm just eating the bones.
Because
so much left.
Yeah, the bones, actually, they are not bones. I have seen some people in, some poor people in some countries. Yeah, okay, I ate with them. When they almost eat the bones.
And that's the way it should be, right?
Yeah, because miskeen, when they eat something like that. And we just eat and throw it. You just eat and throw it. So this is a very bad habit. And, there were...
And restaurants do it so much.
Oh, forget about restaurants.
Yeah.
Seriously, I don't know, we need maybe we need a campaign. But before that, maybe we need... I ask our brothers if they can do this, like maybe meetings, because we are living in this crisis. Meetings to discuss this particular topic, how to deal with wasted food. How to minimize it.
We have so much food. And Ilford Lane is full of food.
It's full of food.
And you throw it away every
day. You throw it away. Of course, we know, I don't want to, the big stores, the expiry date, did they just, I was in one of the stores just recently, and he was, collecting the pasta, the pastry, etc. So I said, what are you going to do with that big bag? And he said, we have a charity, to give it to animals. I said, he was a Muslim guy, so I had a quick chat with him. I said, do you really give it to the animals? He said, not always. And they said, so the other days, croissant and
it's terrible,
good,
isn't it?
Good
it's
stuff. Terrible. He said, just throw it.
And Sheikh, how much energy and, we talk about carbon emissions, all
exactly.
of this, all of that stuff that goes exactly. into creating a croissant.
Exactly.
And you're throwing it away.
Yeah, yes. Yes, yes. So, and then we talk about, they argue that it is a health issue, a health and safety issue. And we need, I'm not saying, I don't know the optimum solution, but we need to think about
there's
it.
There's something wrong here.
Exactly.
There's something wrong.
And, our, as you said, Ilford Lane, our restaurants, how many times you go to a restaurant, once you leave, I don't want the brothers to do this because, unfortunately, because I'm a bit conscious about that.
Yeah.
So I watch it. I notice that.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. You just finish your food. You come out. How much wasted food are there on the tables?
A lot. So I think everyone should just pack their food every single time. Because otherwise, the restaurant will throw it away.
Yes.
They can't
I
think we should always just pack it.
Exactly. Yeah. And brothers and sisters, if you really want to be generous, instead of asking for this much amount of food, reduce it, and the rest, give it as a sadaqah.
Hmm.
If you want to prove that you are generous.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
But to put food this much amount and people literally dying because they don't find the food.
Yeah.
By the way, this removes the barakah.
Hmm.
Wasting food. Okay, and okay, the brothers, we have so many stories of rich countries because of the amount of food they were wasting. Now they are struggling. Yeah, now they are struggling. One brother was telling me, one Iraqi person, yeah, maybe I mentioned the country anyway, خلاص قدر الله, I should not have mentioned it. He said he hosted someone, yeah, and he slaughtered two animals for him, okay, and he took just the liver and cooked it. So the guy told him, too much, man. Yeah, you slaughtered two for me, breakfast. And he said, alhamdulillah, we have the river, and we have the rain, yeah, and we have the grass, and we have the cattle and the sheep. Yeah. And the, he said, by Allah, within a few years, this same person was receiving zakah when he left Iraq and he was living in another country.
Hmm.
Yeah, same stories are mentioned about Somalia long time ago. Yeah, I know many Somali people 30 years ago, and how they were describing how rich they were.
Hmm.
Yeah, and how much food and especially meat they were wasting. Syria, the same thing. Yeah, brothers, I am just mentioning these stories to be careful, wallahi, because it really hurts me, and I'm really worried about this point within my community.
Yeah.
I have a responsibility as an imam and a scholar to protect my community.
100%.
Yeah? Let alone to protect humanity. One brother, he said, I was in Syria. Yeah? And he said, we had hummus, you know, Syrian known for hummus.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
He said, the table next to us, yeah, they had hummus as well. And some hummus fell on the shoes of the person.
Yeah.
He said he took a piece of bread, yeah, to clean the hummus, okay, on his shoes.
Yeah.
He said, when I saw this, I said, astaghfirullah. When Allah Jalla wa Ala sees this, will Allah Jalla wa Ala protect the bounties that Allah Jalla wa Ala has given them?
Mm.
No. Yeah? No. Anyway, these stories are a lot. Brothers and sisters, please, I beg you, respect the ni'mah.
Yeah.
Respect the food that Allah Jalla wa Ala has given you. Even some people say that we have to throw it. We have no choice. When you throw it, don't throw it just like this as if you don't care. Throw it and you feel bad that yeah. you are throwing it because
yeah,
it
yeah,
is rotten. Yeah. It cannot be consumed.
And that's our fault for buying too much.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So that, on a positive note though, Sheikh, so when I, and my colleagues won't know this, so the reason why I got married to my wife, the rishta originally started because my wife's mother was seen by my mum because she was going around, you know, the Jamaat-e-Islami women's circles, collecting up the food and putting it all into like a container so that it didn't go to waste. And so that started off everything.
Mashallah. So, yeah, really.
So you never know when you get married.
Exactly. Subhanallah. No, khair, a lot of khair. And maybe part of the solution is to have projects like this.
Hmm.
Yeah, maybe to identify who has animals or maybe charities to collect wasted food to give it to animals, to process it in a particular way, to give it to animals.
And even
something
us, right?
Like this.
It doesn't have to be poor people. It could just be
average people
who say, look, to the restaurants, you just collect it up. And you're worried about, you know, if someone wants stale pizza or not, we will take the pizza.
We
will take this food.
Yeah, just make sure that it is clean, etc.
That's it,
And it can be.
Why not?
It can be.
Why not?
It can be.
Let's talk about, Sheikh, let's talk a little bit about fatwa councils.
Yeah.
And then I want to talk a little bit about Islamic mortgages and finance because people want, you know, would want us to talk about that.
Yeah.
So on fatwa councils, Sheikh, the issues I think that concern or upset people about fatwa councils is that they might be too expensive, Some people say that, you know, are some of these fatwa councils, they're unregulated, they're actually manned by people who don't know what they're doing. Others, they say that, you know, you're forcing women into abusive marriages again and things like that. There's so many, you know, issues that they picked about it. I'd love to get your take, as someone who runs one of the most prominent fatwa councils, about this whole area.
Okay, very good, very good. Okay, let us clarify this. Okay, first of all, do we need these fatwa councils or we don't need them? Let us start in an academic way.
Yeah.
I like the structured discussion in academic way, but put it in a, you know, in a framework of just normal discussion. That's why sometimes people don't understand where I'm coming from. But let us do it anyway.
Yeah.
Okay. So, do we need fatwa councils?
I think so, yeah. Well, what are the most common things that fatwa councils have to deal with?
Fatwa, sharia councils, fatwa councils. Number of things.
Yeah.
Okay. Our council, the Islamic Council, that used to be known the Islamic Council of Europe, and now we are opening it to the whole world.
Okay,
it is becoming the Islamic Council, and we are taking cases from all over the world. Yeah?
Mashallah.
We deal with number of things. Okay? For example, the other day we had a case. Actually, I had it on the phone. And the sister got married to a person in another country.
Yeah.
Yeah. And she got an Islamic nikah to the other person. She was planning to come with him to the UK. For whatever reason, that person changed his mind.
Right.
Okay, and that person, he disappeared. So now this sister is Islamically married.
Mm.
How can she end her marriage?
She needs a fatwa.
Not fatwa, she needs Islamic judgment, not just fatwa.
Mm.
Because there is a difference between fatwa counsel and judgment.
Yeah.
A decision by someone who is qualified as a judge.
Mm.
If she goes to the court doesn't recognize the marriage.
Yeah.
If she goes to the imam, how the imam can help her?
Yeah.
So do we leave her hanging?
No.
My dear brothers and sisters, we are blessed in the UK because we have these fatwa councils, sharia councils. We are unique.
Hmm.
Yeah. Our brothers and sisters should be proud that they are Muslim, British Muslims who have these councils.
Hmm.
I travel a lot to Europe, okay, and they don't have them. And I have seen many cases of many sisters in Europe who are stuck in their marriages.
Because of this?
Because of this. They have Islamic marriages.
Mm.
What to do?
Yeah.
Yeah? I can tell you hundreds of stories like this. I remember in Norway, a sister was chasing me. I was traveling every 3-4 months there. Every time she knows that I'm coming, she comes to me.
Right.
She is married to an abusive person, and she wants to get rid of that marriage. And he neglected her. She said, "Sheikh, please help me. Who's going to help me?
Yeah.
For the last 5 years, I've been abused by this person, and he." It's not that we are living together. We are not living together.
Yeah.
Go to this imam. Sorry, I can't help you. I'm afraid because if I do this, then they will say you are interfering in something that... And that's why we in the Islamic Council of Europe, we rebranded it to be the Islamic Council in order to deal with cases
like this
from all over the world.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So okay, khalas. So we need fatwa councils.
This is one example. Okay, take another example, and let me just mention cases for sisters.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, sisters who want to get married and their parents do not allow them to get married to the people they want.
Hmm.
Yeah. So we have two choices. Either we say to sisters, "Yeah, go and get married."
Yeah.
Okay, against the will of your father, against...
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Again, it's the community. You just go and get married. Or we tell them the Hanafi madhab allows you to do this.
Mm.
Okay. We have seen horrible stories of sisters who got married without the consent of their parents, or they have secret marriages. It became a problem within our society, and it is still there. And alhamdulillah, we are trying to regulate that, the secret marriages. You know about it. We know about it. We know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So hang on. So what does the Fatwa Council do in those situations?
Okay. So now we are the only council maybe in the world that is dealing with this. Yeah, I'm not saying this just to boast.
No,
but
I'm saying
this because we want the brothers and sisters to acknowledge this important work that we are doing. Wallahi, I have a case now. I'm thinking about it maybe day and night regarding the custody. Okay, and the brothers and sisters, they want our view before they go to the court. Yeah, so it is not easy. Why do I put myself in that stressful situation?
It is a very stressful situation.
Of course. Yeah. Of course. Because if I say, okay, do this, I will stand before Allah Jalla wa Ala.
Yeah. And there might be kids involved.
Exactly. So many things might be involved. Okay. Why do I put myself in this stressful situation? That's why so many, you are talking about dodgy councils, so many councils started and they closed down because they found that it is a stressful work.
So, Sheikh, how does someone distinguish between a dodgy council and a legitimate?
Good, excellent. This is a very good question. So, we established first of all that we need this council.
Yeah.
So we need it for sisters who want to get khul or to end their marriages, for sisters who want to get married, to marry properly. Yeah, because their parents, whatever, they don't want them to get married. We have cases of lineage of children. Lineage. Yeah. A sister got married. She had the children. Then she thought that she is divorced. Okay, from the first husband, she got married to the second husband. She had the children from the second man. Yeah.
Yeah.
Without divorce from the first man.
Oh, I see. Okay.
Okay. Now she woke up and she said, oh no, I had children from the first man, no divorce. I got married, quote unquote, to the second person. We had cases of a sister had children from three men. The right. Children belong to who? Islamically. Okay. This we need someone to judge on this.
Yeah.
So these are so inheritance and disputes over inheritance. This is a huge area. So on the other side, there are so many brothers and sisters doing businesses. And they have disputes.
Yeah.
Yeah. And they say, if we go to the court, hey, this will take ages and will take a lot of money.
A lot of money, yeah. Yeah.
Yes. You know, we know this.
Yeah.
I remember a case of husband and wife. They had a dispute over the property. They drove all the way from Scotland. And they came. They are non-practicing, etc. They said, we divorce is one thing, but this, the big property that we have. He said, we realized that we lost on the case, an amount that adds up between both of us to half of the price of the property.
Crazy.
So if she wins, she has to sell the property in order to pay 70, 80.
It's crazy, isn't it? Crazy.
Yeah. Then they said, oh, no. We are just fighting and paying for the solicitor's fees, etc., etc.
That's it.
Okay, enough is enough.
Yeah.
Let us maybe go to an Islamic body that can. Yeah. They drove from Glasgow or from Edinburgh or from Scotland. Yeah. To come to us.
Yeah.
So this is another area that we need to deal with it. Another area which is Sharia compliance.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah, now there are so many brothers and sisters trying to do some Islamic financial activities, institutions, and they want to know whether what they are doing is Islamic or not Islamic. And one of the recent cases that we dealt with is our brothers in primary finance.
Yeah.
Okay, we looked at it and we said to them, we will revise you, we will check you. HALO, although they were not Islamic, but they wanted our certification.
Yeah.
There was a company, Octopus, that sells black cap, okay? Electric ones.
Right.
And why they came to us? Non-Muslims. They came to us because most of the black cab drivers, they said they are from Somali background, and they are very particular about whether this is Sharia compliant transactions or not. So they came to us. And there are many other examples. So we need those bodies.
So we need it, Sheikh. So what's the difference? So how can someone tell between inept or predatory fatwa council and a good one?
Okay, number of things. First of all, my dear brothers and sisters, okay, check how long this fatwa council been there. Okay, has it started yesterday, the day before yesterday, 1 month, 2 months?
Yeah.
Okay, if you say maybe they started and maybe they are good. Okay, but you already have some councils that are reputable that has been there for years.
Yeah. That's true.
Okay. So, go to those councils.
Yeah.
This is number one. Number two, who are the people behind those councils? Yeah. Are they well-known people, respected in the community or not? Because here, there is another problem, which is who has the authority?
This is it. It's not regulated, any of this, right?
Yeah. This is one thing. Yes,
I mean, it is not regulated. Scholarly space is not...
Exactly. Yeah, not difficult. Regulated. Okay. Not regulated fully. It is regulated in somehow.
Because in our world, if you put a topi on, and you put a a thobe on, and you grow a beard, that's good enough for most people.
Yes, for most people. But there is also within Islam, it has the power to regulate that. Okay, naturally, from an Islamic perspective. But what I'm saying is that who has the authority, for example, to dissolve the marriage. It's not any imam, it's not any council, it's not any room that, we are a council and we put, a Sharia council here and, it's not anyone. You need to go to someone who is well established within the community and his decisions are accepted.
Yeah. So could it be, for example, so you've got, you've got the Arab tradition and you've got the Southeast subcontinental tradition, right? So is it... what kind of level person do you need? Should it be like a graduate straight out of...
Forget about that. The key thing here is the reputation.
Okay.
Now, non-Muslims, they might not appreciate that. But from an Islamic perspective, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Antum shuhada'ullahi fi khalqi." Okay? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, our ummah will not come together, on mistakes. They will not gather on errors. So that has a legitimacy.
So this consensus will develop.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So if there is a body that is well reputable behind it, there are some people we know maybe there is no complete 100% consensus, but the vast majority of Muslims, they do accept this body, or there are people behind them that,
you can trace.
Exactly. Another important point, is this body visible or is it not visible? Is it visible?
Yeah.
Doing it, well known, they have a building, they have an office, they have a website, these number of things. Or we don't know them. Online, now,
no names.
There is an online, online divorce. Online.
Yeah. Khula. Right.
Online. You just apply online, wait for 2-3 months. Okay. I saw one that they say fast tracking khula.
Okay. Right.
Yeah. So within 2 weeks you will get your
khula. You pay extra.
Yeah, you pay extra. Okay.
That's
now
it's like a visa.
Exactly. Tell me how on earth that can be creditable.
Without speaking to the person.
Exactly. Yeah. I don't know whether they speak. Even if they speak, if they fill the form, etc., and then within 2 weeks, automatically.
Yeah.
Yeah. So this is another important point. So if we look at these points, we will be able to, okay, to identify which is dodgy or not, which is not dodgy.
Yeah.
Another important point, my dear sisters, yeah, maybe I know that maybe many of you will go with your desires that, yeah, this is an easy one. Their reputation is good. Once you apply, you will get your khul' within 2-3 months or so. Sisters, it is not about that. Yeah, it is about making what is halal as haram and what is making haram as halal. And this is the most important halal and haram apart from shirk, which is what? Which is the relationship
family,
between a male and a female. If you are a halal to a particular person, you no one can or have the power to make you haram for that person. Because divorce, what does it mean? It means that you become haram for that person. And that person becomes haram for you. And you cannot have children with that person.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So it is the most dangerous thing after things related to
it's
iman.
Serious. It's very serious.
Very serious. So it is even more serious than money. Yeah. It is more serious than wealth. Okay.
Because that can come and go.
Exactly. Yeah. So be careful, sisters. It's not about, oh, I go to this council, they will give me my khul and I'm released within 2-3 months.
Yeah.
The last point I would like to say, in order to identify whether this council is a legitimate one or not, do they have a procedure? Is the procedure clear?
Yeah, I was going to ask.
Yeah.
Because that controls how things work.
Exactly.
Right?
Do they contact the husband? How many times they contact the husband? Do they put an effort to contact the husband? Because I know so many councils, we've been discussing it with them. Yeah, I called the man. Yeah, I called the man. He did not respond. Khalas, divorce. Okay, he did not respond. It doesn't mean that this is enough.
Yeah.
Okay.
Maybe he didn't check.
Exactly. Okay. You, and not only that, sometimes some brothers, they said, someone called me and said that I am from this council. If you don't come, we will dissolve this marriage. How on earth I will trust those people? And are they threatening me? Yeah, I don't want to be engaged with them. Okay, so this is another element. Do they give him time? Do they communicate with him in the right way? Do they try to communicate with him number of times? Do they try to reconcile between yourselves, to understand the problem, try once, twice, three times? My dear sisters, I know, specifically with our council, some sisters are complaining that we are taking our time. But wallahi, sisters, we are taking this time not to make your life difficult, but to make your life easy in front of Allah Jalla wa Ala on the day of resurrection. This is number one. Number two, once we issue a divorce or, a khul' or a dissolution, then you will be content that this has been done after the right procedure and we are doing something that is Islamic.
How long does it take?
It depends.
Yeah.
It depends. That's why some sisters said, oh, I've been with you for 1 year and I have not received my khul'. It's not just like this. Okay. It depends on a number of factors. The sister might say something, her husband might say the opposite.
That's why they are in this situation.
Exactly. Why do we believe in, why do we believe the husband, we don't believe the sister? Why do we believe the wife, we don't believe the husband? We need to verify.
Yeah.
Okay. And sometimes we have so many cases where we were able to reconcile between both of them. There was some misunderstanding or there were things that need to be rectified. And my dear brothers and sisters, please, 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 don't rush to end your marriage.
Yeah? There's a lot of rushing going
on. Oh, no. This is, you opened a can of worms. You know, the main worry now for me, for the Muslim Ummah, is what?
I don't know.
Marriage breakdown.
Yeah.
It's not atheism. It's not gender issue or LGBT, it's not that. No, it is marriage breakdown.
Yeah,
and by the way,
there's a lot more of it.
Exactly. And by the way, it is not only in the UK, all over the world.
Mm. And that breakdown causes everything.
Excellent. Mm. That causes everything, including atheism.
Yeah, yeah. And LGBT. All
and LGBT, etc., yeah. etc. Now, young people, when they don't find that the house is, the havens for them. Even, okay, forget about young people, husband and wife. If you don't feel that your house is the resting place, okay, okay.
Safe
place,
yeah.
is your havens, is your paradise. The wife, if she doesn't feel this, that's why in the Quran, what did Allah Jalla wa Ala say about marriage? وَمِنْ آيَاتِي أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنْفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا. What is the first statement he said? لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا.
Yeah.
What does لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا mean? To find a tranquility.
Yeah.
Contentment, happiness. Yeah, I want some peace. Mm. If I don't find this in my house, my work will be disturbed, my mind will be disturbed, everything in my life will be disturbed. And I say to brothers and sisters, see, for children, yeah, if the father or the mother, let me just put it in although I'm not saying this is allowed, if the father is abusive or the mother is abusive, okay, to the children, which is, of course, wrong. Yeah. We are not talking about
it. Yeah, yeah.
However, mother and father between themselves, they have a good relationship, children will put up with this.
Mm.
Yeah? And there will be some danger, okay, but it will not be so dangerous for the children.
Mm.
However, if the father was the best father with the children, the mother was the best mother to the children, but between both of them, they were arguing all the time, yeah?
That's very difficult for the children.
It will be very difficult for the children, very risky.
Yeah.
For the children.
Yeah.
See?
And children actually stop you. Like I find when my parents would argue,
yeah.
I would, you know, try and stop them. And now my children, they do that.
Yeah.
Whenever parents argue.
Because this is for them is stressful.
I wanted to ask you, Sheikh, about, you know, because obviously time passes, right? And Islamic mortgages came out in, I think, early 2000s, late 90s, I think it was. And time has passed. Ar-Rayyan has exited the market.
Yeah.
Others have come. And now, you know, we are where we are today. And I'll share with you my thoughts on it. I'd love to get your thoughts. My thoughts are that, you know, Islamic finance, the people in Islamic finance had good ambitions and, you know, good intentions. And they came up with something. But I think that where we are today, I think, is that it's kind of paused.
Yeah.
You know, the scholars allowed some things at the start to say that, okay, this is this is a stepping stone to a final end point.
Yes.
Where you have, you know, true, let's say, risk sharing, or you have a different economic system, right?
Yeah.
Because the other issue is that you have a financial system that is based on debt.
Yeah.
Right? All of this money is created by debt. So my personal view is that we need to do two things. One is that we need to take Islamic financial products and really show the world that a truly Islamic financial product is possible, even in this situation.
Yeah.
But also, we need to give the world a vision on what, you know, the entire macroeconomics and, you know, how that would work from an Islamic perspective.
Yeah.
Because I think if that is missing, there is nothing to aim for.
Yeah.
And people always find what you come up with as slightly unsatisfactory.
Yep.
Because it's within, you know, it's like doing salah within a casino or something.
Yes. Yeah.
But I'd like to hear your take on everything, you know, because you hear
about it. Jazakallah khair. Actually, you summarized my viewpoint.
Okay.
Yeah? You summarized it. I don't know what I need to say. And this is exactly what I'm saying, is that, see, in non-Islamic environments, Muslims have to start somewhere, and they will accept to compromise.
Yeah.
But if they just stay there, okay, they will not flourish.
Yeah.
Okay? This is in everything. For example, I'll give you another simple example that we all witness. Muslims, when they came here after the Second World War, the mass immigration.
Yeah.
Yeah. After the Second World War,
Pakistan and Bangladesh.
Exactly. Yeah. To take part in rebuilding Britain after the Second World War. They want halal food and they want places to pray.
Yeah.
So they were just taking any places to pray. The places might not be clean, tidy. Maybe it is in the basement.
It's a terraced house somewhere.
A terraced house somewhere. Can we stay like this 20, 30, 40, 50 years after that?
No.
If we stay like this, we are failing as a community.
Yeah.
And Islam, astaghfirullah al-azim, is not, we are not understanding Islam as we should understand it. Because the nature of Islam is very progressive.
Yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah,
is like light.
Yeah,
okay, continues. Okay, yeah. To flourish. Okay, so if we stay like this and we say, "Oh, alhamdulillah," no.
Yeah, I agree.
This is the concept,
and I think that Islamic scholars have a really important role to play in this.
Of course,
in Islamic finance in particular, because I think in Islamic finance you have a lot of people who don't have, you know, an Islamic background. They might not even be Muslim,
yes.
Right? And so they're looking to tick a box.
Exactly.
So
yes.
If you need to kind of raise the standard consistently and challenge. And I think that applies in the UK, but also in the Middle East as
of
well.
Of course. Yeah, of course.
Because I think people get comfortable.
There was an article written by the ex chief editor of, Islamic Finance magazine or, okay.
Islamic Banker or something like that.
No, he was not a Muslim. I'll try to find it. But it was really very profound. What he said that Islamic finance, okay, failed so far, and it is following the Christian model. The Christian model failed to provide solutions for Christians. So he said, has Islamic finance reached to that level that it is failing to provide the world and Muslims in particular with the solutions, okay? And because he was expert in that field as well, he said that, he mentioned that they are, most of the Islamic finance schemes are depending on murabaha.
Yeah.
And there is a lot of criticism against
commodity murabaha.
Exactly,
as well.
The way it is done. The
organized way, yeah.
The organized way. And he said, it is impossible that Islam is unable to produce new tools that is criticism free, that can really bring add, okay, to the benefits of the community.
Yeah.
Okay, and this is true. This is absolutely true. He summarized it very well.
Yeah.
Okay. So. What we need,
especially in Muslim countries, where you
of
know,
course,
so countries
yeah.
like Oman, I think, have yeah. done some great work where they've actually banned this.
Yeah,
they banned tawarruq, commodity murabaha.
Is it? I don't know.
Yeah,
Oman.
So and so because of that, the Islamic banks have, you know, overnight they've had to change.
Yes,
and I think that's where the leadership is needed.
Exactly.
And as soon as that happens, alternatives come up.
Exactly. See, this author, he wrote another article where he traced that those Muslim scholars who are giving the certificates, he said they are counted.
About
10. And they are giving certificates for hundreds of institutions.
Yeah.
And he said, tell me on earth how they are checking the contracts. And we know that those contracts are quite complicated.
Mm.
Yeah. How are they checking them?
They're doing it because it's just copy-paste.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Copy-paste, and they are not checking the implementation of that.
Because it's purely like just, you know, narrow focus.
Yes.
You know, is it the same? Okay, that's fine.
And it's the so-called Islamic banks, they don't want to go to the scholars who will tell them, no, don't do this, don't do that. We have it in the council.
Of course not.
Yeah? And some companies and some institutions, they told us that if you don't give us the certificate, there are other organizations that will give us the certificate.
Mm.
There was a company, a non-Muslim company based in America. They want to work with Amazon, and they are providing a good model, really, okay, for young people to start their own businesses and to fund them.
Yeah, yeah.
And part of what they work, part of what they do was okay, and they want us to certify this. But when we dig deep, we found that this is part of a chain that is not Islamic.
I see.
So we said to them, okay, we don't want to be very strict, but can you change a few points and you have separation between this and that, and you make it clear? They said no. And they made it clear that if we don't give them the certificate, they can go to the other, to other scholars or other councils to give them the certificate. Now, this is the problem. When Islamic banks or Islamic windows, yeah, they find the scholars who will tell them that, yeah, stay in the basement.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, and the remember problem, the example of mosques. Stay in the basement. That is good. That is good. Yeah. Then they will say, why do we need to go to those people who are telling us, no, this is not correct, to change.
Agreed. Agreed. I think it's like a dance in a way, right? Not obviously we shouldn't dance, but it's like, you know, you accept for a while this kind of stationary position, and then you move on. And I think what happens in business and finance and law is all of us in the financial world, we like certainty.
Yes.
And we like, you know, something is established, and, you know, we can just continue doing that.
Yes.
But the...
And you know, the risk. Yeah. And see, the Islamic finance is based on justice to achieve, okay, justice between the rich and the poor. So the rich will take a risk and the poor will take the risk. But the non-Islamic finance is based on what? The rich becomes richer and the poor becomes poorer and the poor becomes enslaved by the rich because the rich has more power, so less accountability and less risk.
Yeah.
And the Islamic finance says, no, it has to be equal risk because both of you got into this contract.
Yeah.
Now, Islamic so-called banks, when they open Islamic windows, they don't want to have that risk. Yeah?
Yeah.
That's why I always say that the ideology of banking system doesn't allow the Islamic finance to flourish.
Yeah. And I actually think the reason, Sheikh, is because of the way money is created.
Yes.
So the banks, they issue money.
Yes.
Right? And that's where the profits come from.
Yes.
Because they make an interest on top of
it. Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. This is exactly, it goes back to this issue of money creation. That's why, from an Islamic perspective, money creation, subhanAllah, you know Tariq Diwani, I consider him as my sheikh, my ustad in Islamic finance.
He's a great guy.
Yeah, he's a great guy. He said he was not into Islamic finance, and his background is Islamic, accounting. So he was studying Islamic finance and he was overwhelmed how true Islamic finance and the fiqh, Islamic jurisprudence, closed all doors for money creation. Yeah, closed all doors. There is no loophole.
And this is an accounting as well. This is an accounting thing.
Yes, that's the point. So he said, then I started to dig more in Islamic finance, and even I started to practice more. I loved the deen, and then I moved to that area because there is a miracle here. Yeah, from a Sharia perspective, you know this taqabud. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, in the well-known hadith, that is the main hadith in riba and transactions. Gold for gold, silver for silver, salt for salt, wheat for wheat, barley for barley, and dates for dates. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, when you sell, it has to be what? Hand to hand. You know, many people say hand to hand, what does it mean? Is it just a matter of ibadah? No. If you look at it, and we don't have time to explain it, it actually stops money creation. Yeah?
Interesting.
Go to YouTube and just type money creation. You will find some very good illustrations. how money creation started.
Yeah.
How money creation started.
You're building that delay, and that's where, you know.
Not only that, you know, they used to, deal with gold. Actual physical gold.
Yeah.
Or they were doing exchanging partnering.
Yeah.
Yeah. I give you one house, you give me a car, etc.
Yeah.
So then they said, instead of carrying the gold, let us have the goldsmith. We keep the gold, okay, with them, and they will give us receipts.
Certificates, yeah. Yeah.
Okay, certificates or receipts. Okay. You have 100 gram of gold, etc. Okay, and people started to deal with receipts.
Mm.
Now the goldsmiths, what did they do? They said, people come to us to borrow gold, but we actually don't give them gold, we give them receipts.
And that's where it all started.
Exactly. Yeah. So they said, we have, let us say 100 kg of gold in our stores.
Mm.
Who will hold us accountable whether we have given receipts equal to 100 kg of gold?
We can issue
receipts of 600 kg of gold and give it to people, because not all people will come all at once asking for their physical gold.
And that's where this whole thing starts. Yeah.
That's it. Sharia said, I give you 10 grams of gold, okay? You want to give me silver or you want to give me gold? I have to take it what? Physically.
Mm.
So some people say, no, it is there. No, we know that it is there.
Yeah.
Okay, it has to be physical.
Yeah.
Okay, then they started to do the allocation, all of these things. But when you have it physical...
And Sheikh, this is really interesting point. So I was doing this kind of, I'm doing a bit of a research on it myself. And the reason why... people trust these banks today is because the government guarantees them.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
So if you take that government guarantee away and you say, look, this is a bank, it is giving out £1,000 in loans and it's taking in £100 of your money.
Yes.
Are you going to trust it?
Yes.
And I think just that guarantee going away will increase the people storing the money in a bank and going more towards investment.
Yes.
Because then it's clear, right? It's a risk sharing.
Yeah, exactly.
We're taking a risk. We know what the risk is, right? Why would you leave it in a bank that is doing risky stuff?
Exactly.
And I think that's where we need to get to.
Yeah. But this is one of the points.
Yeah.
This is one of the points, one of the solutions. The other solution is, from a fiqh perspective, the scholars, Muslim scholars, when they said, okay, now we are not dealing with gold, we are dealing with fiat money.
Sure.
Okay? And even there is a creation money within the fiat money, the same concept is applied.
Absolutely.
But they said, when you put your money in a bank, what is it? What is it? Is it a loan? Is it a trust? What is it?
It's a loan.
Uh-huh. So why they said it is a loan? Because the non-Muslim jurists who started the banking system said that it is a loan.
Mm.
Yeah? Why they said it is a loan?
So they can do whatever they like.
Exactly.
With it.
Yeah. So they can do whatever they want to do.
Yeah.
Exactly.
And then you put in the guarantee just so people are happy with it.
Exactly. Yeah. So the whole system
is messed up.
Messed up. So once I presented this in a small group, all of them, they study Sharia, etc. So I said, we should not identify. We took it for granted that the classification of this deposit is a loan.
Hmm.
I said, this is the source of all of our problems.
Hmm.
And believe me, if the Muslim scholar said, no, hang on, it's not a loan.
Yeah,
I'm just giving it to them as what? To keep it for me.
A trust,
A trust.
Mm.
Or it should be an investment.
Absolutely. I mean, and I think that's how the ideal Islamic bank should run.
Exactly.
Like, this is my money that I use. I'll pay you £5 a month for it.
Yeah.
Just look after it.
Yeah.
Don't do anything with it.
Yes. This is a trust.
Yeah.
I don't mind giving you a fee to keep it for me. Because
exactly.
It is, you are renting a place, safe and security, etc., etc.
Yeah, card payments,
or card payment, etc.
Infrastructure. Yeah.
Okay. Or I am investing.
Yeah, because what people don't realize is if you're getting something for free,
yeah,
that's not for free.
Exactly, there. Definitely there is something. Yeah. They are not doing it for you, fi sabilillah.
That's certainly not.
Yeah, so definitely not. Don't say, well, yeah. It's like many brothers and sisters, they say, well, this is zero APR.
Hmm.
Brothers, come on. Are they doing it yani, to help you?
Yeah.
It's not zero APR. It is zero APR for 12 months. Then after that,
then
you will
starts,
see.
Yeah.
Yeah? So this is. So I said to them, let us not classify it as a loan.
Hmm.
Yeah. Because I said, it is not actually, it's not yani, in our hand. It is actually is not a loan.
Hmm.
Yeah. And what we consider it as a loan is the source of all of these problems. Hmm. Either it is a trust, yeah, an amana.
Yeah.
Or it is what? It is an investment.
Hmm.
And once we yani, classify it like this and people deal with it like this and banks, this they will have one of two options. Either to save it for us. So now banks will run out of money.
And then they will automatically come to investment.
They will come to, yes, to say, okay, listen, we don't have money. Let us have a formula to invest.
Agreed, completely. Yeah?
This, believe me, you know, this 5 minutes, it will summarize the solutions for the banking system.
Completely agreed.
The global banking system.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, the point is, will the banking system allow that? I said at least sincere Muslim countries should do that.
They should, yeah. I think that's where it starts.
Yes, so exactly.
I think grassroots, we should put pressure on Islamic banks. You know, guys, fix up. And then we need to go to the governors and say, look, you need to change this.
Exactly. And but as far as there are Muslim scholars, I don't want to name some of them.
Of course.
Recently, they were having a meeting in Turkey about helping Turkey to go for Islamic finance, etc. I said, as far as we have scholars, who will legitimize the dodgy, schemes and labeling them as Islamic. And they are telling the presidents and they are telling the policymakers that, you know, no, this is Islamic, don't
this
worry.
Fine, yeah.
Then we are not going really to see a real progress.
Yeah, I agree. I mean, look, Sheikh, I sympathize, obviously, with these scholars. I think they're sincere, but I don't think they all have that vision of where we need to go. I think they often will play it by the book and say, look, this is what we think is Islamic, and this was what we said was Islamic.
Part of them is this.
Yeah.
Okay, part of them is this. But the other part, you know, they don't have the audacity to say no.
Mm. Yeah.
Okay? And that's why...
Because they've said yes too many times.
Yes. Yeah.
And that's what happens.
Yeah, exactly.
And I think, and this is why I was saying, right, the industry as a whole likes certainty.
Yes.
And likes track record and, you know, precedent. Yeah. And what we are saying is
because the industry has the non-Islamic ideology. Yeah?
Yeah.
The non-Islamic ideology, not the Islamic one.
Yeah.
So they like to be risk-free, etc., etc. So that's why they go into that direction. And it is, we need a paradigm shift.
Agreed.
Yeah?
Agreed.
Shift in the mindset, shift in the ideology, shift in order to move to Islamic finance. However, still, we say that Islamic finance can provide some solutions even in a non-Islamic environment.
Agreed.
And this is the beauty and power of Islam.
Absolutely. Kamzi is giving me dirty looks. How much time do you have, Sheikh?
Yeah, maybe 5 minutes.
5 minutes. All right, 5 minutes, Sheikh. Okay. I want to ask you, should we make hijrah from the UK because all of our kids are, you know, all of our boys are being turned into women, all of our women are being turned into men?
Okay. No, not all of them. Okay.
Well, okay, some of them.
No,
yeah.
No, not even. Yeah, any small.
Maybe very small, but people are telling them that they should.
Yeah, yeah. Okay.
I heard about a six-year-old who's coming back and, you know, was asking his mom if he wants
to become another different gender.
He wants
to become a cat.
Yeah, or something, yeah.
Yeah. Or he wants to become a dog, or he wants to become what?
Yeah.
Okay. Or he's black, he wants to be identified as white, or maybe. See, hijrah to where?
Muslim country.
Dubai.
Pakistan, Dubai, Malaysia.
Dubai because there is a luxury life there.
Well, yeah, exactly. Yeah. Because you've got running water, you've got electricity.
Yeah, exactly, yeah. So no taxes.
And no taxes, that's it.
Yeah, they start some taxing. Or where?
Pakistan, maybe. My brother-in-law, you know, he went to Pakistan.
Okay. And what about, we have in China 50 million Muslims there. Okay, at least.
The Uyghurs.
The Uyghurs are, the Uyghurs. Maybe there are 20 maximum.
Right.
Yeah. Okay. But there are so many other Chinese Muslims.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Okay. So shall we ask them also to do hijrah?
But I guess I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about people who face these kind of issues.
Okay. So now we are limiting the discussion.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's not just because you are living in a non-Muslim country, so do hijrah.
Yeah.
Otherwise, we will, in India, now India, as you know,
is identified
as the biggest country in the world in terms of population.
Yeah, yeah.
Just a few weeks ago.
And Muslims are 200 million.
And the Muslims between 200 and 300 million.
Wow.
Where do you want them to go?
Mm.
To go to Egypt or Saudi Arabia or Tunisia or even Pakistan?
Yeah.
Yeah?
We'll have them, don't worry.
Okay. No, come on. You cannot. You will say you will have them, but there are political issues, social issues.
Of course.
Number of issues. So let us be realistic. And the faqih should not look at the micro issue. He should look at the macro picture.
Yeah.
Okay. So if we say just hijrah, if the person says, okay, I will just do my hijrah myself and I don't care about others. Yeah. This is not the way fiqh operates.
Yeah.
Yeah. Tayyib. Now,
so we should stay here, you're saying?
Okay, so what I'm saying, yes. Okay, we should... I thought that this discussion... when I moved to the UK in 2001, this was a hot topic. And alhamdulillah, yani we managed to diffuse it. Okay? Because those people who live in a limbo or they live in a mindset that this is not country will be... less productive. And you know, in anthropology, they say, just simple, this area, if most of the people own their houses, this area will progress and flourish. And in terms of security, cleanliness, social well-being, etc. But if most of the people are renting, what will happen to that area?
Go downhill.
Yes. Okay, because people don't care. I'm just staying here, I'll throw rubbish. Yeah, I'm leaving tomorrow. I don't care. Yeah? But if you live there, this is...
So the Islamic institutions become stronger.
Exactly. So, these are our countries. We don't have options. Yeah? Let us work for the future. Okay? Develop ourselves.
We need to get politically very developed then.
Exactly. I have a vision. And inshallah, I spoke about it many times, and inshallah, soon I will write it down. Okay? Yani a team of brothers and sisters are working on this. But what I'm saying is that once we live at that, these are our countries, we will develop these countries, we will benefit non-Muslims, and we will benefit ourselves. And maybe we will struggle for a short period of time, but for a long term, inshallah, the situation will be better. And you see, Musa alayhi salam said to his people that inna al-arda lillah, the land belongs to Allah. He gives it to whom he wants. So the land doesn't belong to anyone, except to Allah. And we should feel empowered. Yeah. Once you talk to the authorities, as a British, okay, your language will be different to when you talk to them as an asylum seeker or as an immigrant.
Yes or no? Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. When you live here as this is my country, you will care, you will be looking after your children, you will care for the future. So you will try to build institutions,
but
as you said, schools. We don't have just, it is not a matter of schools. Now, alhamdulillah, we have organizations that support Islam and Muslims legally. Okay, we have the likes of MEND, we have the likes of CAGE and other countries. They want to copy these models.
Yeah, absolutely.
We have Islamic finance institutions, we have social institutions, so we are building
that framework.
The community.
So, Shiv, I agree with you. I actually agree with you, but I want to hear from you. I guess, you know, I listen to lots of other people as well, and they say, look, I hear you on all of that, but I want a place to bring up my kids where, you know, I just worry that what they're hearing about in primary schools, and I can't seem to influence that.
Yeah.
You know, you speak out and you get...
Yeah, see, if you live with a defeated mentality, you will always think like this. But don't live as a defeated person. This is one thing. The other thing, many of our brothers and sisters, and this is natural, they want easy life. They don't want the struggle.
Yeah.
So they don't want to have that a challenge.
Mm.
And that's why, what is the solution? Scapegoat.
Mm.
By the way, now so many so-called Muslim countries are facing the same problem.
Yeah, true.
Okay.
Or different problems.
Or different problems. But also even this problem, they are facing it.
Mm.
Okay. And they can't do much about it.
Mm.
So you cannot just run away. Face the problem. Okay. And that will empower you. That will make you more active. And my dear brothers and sisters, Allah Jalla wa Ala created this life as a test. خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم إنا جعلنا ما على الأرض زينة لها لنبلوهم. So it is a test. So don't imagine that you will live, as they say, peacefully.
Yeah.
Peace will never prevail on this land. Look at history. Look at what is happening. You want peace? It is in Jannah, inshallah. So struggle. Okay.
لا راحة في الدنيا.
Exactly. Struggle.
Yeah.
And inshallah, that will bring some peace, not ultimate peace. Okay. Some peace in this life. And you will live peacefully, inshallah, in Jannah.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. I'm going to stop there because I think we could carry on for hours.
Yes.
And I know you need to go. You know, we pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts from you and puts barakah in your life and your efforts and keeps us on the straight path.
MashaAllah. Jazakallah khair. I'm really grateful to you, my dear brother Ibrahim, and to MashaAllah Islamic Finance Guru. They have been doing a very good job, MashaAllah.
No, barakallah.
And this is a sign that the Muslim community is progressing. This Islamic Finance Guru and many Islamic financial institutions, we have also IFA, Islamic Finance Advisory.
Ah, okay, right.
Yeah, we have rebranded it under the Islamic Council.
Right.
Because we do a lot of advisory work and Sharia compliant work.
Fantastic.
So we rebranded it to be Islamic Finance Advisory, IFA. And there are many other organizations, alhamdulillah. This is a sign that we are flourishing. And I am very optimistic about the future of our ummah in general and about our future here in the West and in particular in England.
Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh.
Barakallah. Jazakallah.